Great. Well, if you've still got that passage open, it'll be really helpful for you to have it open. If you weren't here last week, we started this new series for this term going through the book of Ephesians, passage by passage. So you really do need one open in front of you to check that what I'm saying is what's written here, if nothing else. So do keep that open. I have to start off by saying this afternoon comes with a bit of a health warning because we're looking at prayer this afternoon as we look at Paul's prayer here for the Ephesian Christians. And I know that whenever you start to talk about prayer or mention prayer, straight away for some of us, feelings of guilt and inadequacy rise to the surface. I'm with you. I know only too well that my prayer life is not what it should be. And sometimes when we feel that way, it stops us engaging with what God's word has to say to us about prayer. So if already me mentioning the word prayer has made you feel guilty for your lack of prayer this week or what have you, then just put that to one side, because what I want us to do this afternoon is all to learn together to grow in prayer as a church. Last week we saw that when we are in Christ, when we're united to him by faith, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We saw particularly that we are adopted by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, and sealed by God the Spirit. And so we saw, didn't we, that the heart of what it means to follow Jesus is this restored relationship with God. And in any relationship, there's communication. God speaks to us through his word, and we respond by speaking to him in prayer. And that's a privilege. Imagine that tomorrow you decided, I want to go and have a chinwag with the Queen. Okay, you make that decision, you know, it's a Monday morning, you've got nothing better to do. And so, you decide to go and speak to the Queen. But you wouldn't be able to get near her because she's surrounded by bodyguards. You'd have to go through all the official processes and written permissions, and then probably even then they'd turn you down because there wouldn't be a good reason for you or me, just ordinary Joe Bloggs, to go and talk to the ruler of our country. But imagine if you were Prince Charles. Then even in this situation, the one before, you could just go up to the Queen and have a nice little chat to her because you're in relationship with her. She's your mum. And actually, years ago, when her children were this sort of age, they were probably the only people in the world who at 1 o'clock in the morning could go and disturb her and say, Mummy, I'm thirsty, can I have a glass of water? I don't know whether that really happened or whether they had servants to do that, but they could. They had that sort of relationship because they're family. Last week we saw how when we put our trust in Jesus, we are adopted into God's family through Jesus. And so we have this privilege of being able to talk to God anytime, any place, anywhere. That was an advert, wasn't it, a few years ago, showing my age. But if I was to do a survey amongst us this afternoon about prayer and ask you about what sort of things do you mostly pray about, excuse me, then I think probably at the top of that survey for each one of us, we'd say the majority of our prayers are spent praying for the physical needs and practical needs of our own, for ourselves, or for other people. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. In the book of 1 Peter, we're told to cast our anxieties upon God because he cares for you. So it's great. Anything that we're anxious about, we can cast onto him in prayer. But when we open the Bibles at some of the passages where we see Paul's praying, the Apostle Paul's praying, we see a whole other aspect of prayer. You see, his focus in prayer is much more about our growing in faith and love for God. He prays here for these Ephesians in the light of the mind-blowing truths that he's just talked to them about in the opening verses that we looked at last week. He prays in the light of God's amazing plans for the whole cosmos and how he is forming a people under Jesus at the centre of his plans and purposes. So look at verse 15. He says, for this reason, for all that God has done and all that God is going to do, all his plans for his people, in fact, for the whole universe, I pray. For this reason, I pray. And he prays three things for them in these verses, three important things. Three things that I'd love us as a church to begin to be praying for one another more and more. We're going to look at them each in turn. We're going to look in verse 17, pray to know God better. And then verse 18, pray to know the hope that we're called to. And then verses 19 to 23, pray to know his life-giving power. So let's start off in verse 17. Let's read it again. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What a brilliant prayer to pray for yourself, but also to pray for others, because the more you know who God is, the more you know what he's like, the closer your relationship with him, the more actually you discover true meaning, true purpose, true joy in life. It's a great prayer to pray. Paul prays that God the Father would give them the spirit of wisdom. Is this some other spirit? No, we've got a capital S in our Bibles here. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal God the Father to us. Does it happen if we were just to sit around in a circle and say, oh, reveal yourself to us, Father? No. No, the primary way that God's the Spirit does this work of revealing the Father to us is as we hear God's word, as we hear God speaking to us in his word. The night before he was betrayed, Jesus said to the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come and teach them all things and remind them of his words. And the Holy Spirit did exactly that. And they wrote everything down for us in our New Testaments. So if we are to pray this verse for ourselves and for one another, what we're actually doing is asking God to reveal himself personally to us as we read his word, as we hear his word taught. And as we respond to what we hear God saying and showing us of himself, so we get to know him better and our relationship with him grows. So we're not just talking about facts. Oh, there's an interesting fact I learned about God today from his word. We're not just talking about academic knowledge, but we're talking relationally, growing in relationship, knowing him better personally. When you're in Christ, that relationship with God the Father is secure. It's going to last for all eternity. It's a relationship of love. And so like all committed, secure, loving relationships, there's always more to discover about the person that you love. Think about the person that you've known longest in your life. For some of you here on this side of the room, particularly, it's going to be your parents. You've probably known them more longer than anybody else, know them the best. For others of us, it might be our spouse, or it might be that, you know, that friend that you've had for years and years. Perhaps you went to school together and you just stayed friends all through life ever since. But no matter how long you've been in that friendship, that relationship, there's always something more to learn about the person that you love. There's always something else that can grow deeper in that relationship. Now, our human relationships are all disrupted by sin. So that illustration only serves as a little picture of the greatest relationship of all, between God, described here as the glorious Father, and us, his adopted children, you and me, if you've placed your trust in Jesus. I wonder, think if you could think about your own priorities in prayer. I don't know what time of day you particularly set aside to pray. How often are you praying this prayer for your brothers and sisters here at Grace Church? I found that quite a challenge. As well as just praying for people's circumstances to change, can we also be praying that in the midst of those circumstances, that God would reveal himself to them through his Spirit as they encounter him in his word, so that they might know him better, even in the midst of those circumstances? The thing is, when we think about this relationship, it's not as if we're talking about having to get to know someone who we're a bit unwilling to do so. It's not as if we're talking about some new person that's just been foisted upon you, will you be friendly to them today because they're new and you know you don't really want to, but you've got to spend time with them? No, at the heart of our walk with God is our relationship with Him. Let's be praying that we, for one another, that God would help us to get to know Him better through that work of His Spirit and Word working together. That's the first thing that Paul prays. But he doesn't end there. Let's look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. Paul prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In Bible times, the heart was the centre of your whole being. Today, we just typically think about our heart as being for our emotions. You know, I love you with all my heart. But in the culture of the day, the heart was the centre of your whole being. So your intellectual understanding, as well as your affections and loves. So praying that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened is basically praying that you'd see the world in the way that God sees it. See it in the real way. I wonder if you've ever been to the cinema to see a 3D film where you have to put those ridiculous glasses on. And I've stopped going to see films in 3D now, because when you've got glasses as thick as mine and then you have to put another pair on top, your nose gets a bit tired about 10 minutes into the film and it gets a bit of a trial. But I can remember the time when, particularly when our children were young, and they wanted to see everything in 3D because it was the new gimmick. And the first time I went, I put the glasses on right at the start when the lights went down, not realising that for the first half an hour you have the adverts and the trailers and they're not in 3D. So I'm thinking, is it working? Is it working? My 3D's not working. But all I was seeing was a blur of red and blue. I was seeing the adverts and the trailers through this mesh of colour, because the lenses, one's blue and one's red. Praying this prayer, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, is praying for other people, and we can pray it for ourselves as well, as if we're going to put on God's glasses to see the world through His lenses, to see the world as He sees it, to see what's important. That's what we're praying when we pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that we might love what He loves, that we might have His heart, His concerns. But specifically, Paul here says, he prays that that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened in order they may know the hope to which He's called you. Praying for awareness of the certain hope that is ours when we are in Christ Jesus, the hope of the future coming of God's kingdom. Sometimes it's tough following Jesus. The people around us at best don't understand us and think, you know, we just don't understand why today we would want to follow Jesus. At the worst, some people might oppose us. Jesus said we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. If they treated Him that way, they treat us this way. But in the midst of living in that sort of environment, how can we keep strong in our commitment to Jesus? We need to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we know as a reality, something that's so certain for us, this hope that is placed before us in Jesus. The fact that we have this secure eternal future. And actually, when we get there, our struggles that seem so big to us now will just be like a finger click compared to eternity in God's perfect kingdom. So being a Christian now means living with this confident hope of eternal life, a new creation, God's perfect kingdom, where Jesus reigns completely unopposed. We need to have that work of the Spirit where our eyes of our hearts are so enlightened to this hope that we're living as if, this is going to happen. People around us often have nothing concrete in which to place their hope for the future. It's more a wishing. Oh, you know, I hope that my life will continue to be happy and healthy. Or a lot of people are hoping that they can live it up in their retirement. But there's nothing secure there. That's why many try to escape from their uncertain futures by distracting themselves in all sorts of things, work or entertainment or alcohol, whatever it is. but not safe for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Paul prays that we'd know this hope of our future with such a confidence that actually it shapes how we live now. It shapes our priorities, our ambitions, our purposes. And the amazing thing in this verse here is that, I don't know if you noticed it, that the riches of God's glorious inheritance is in God's holy people. In us. In all those who are Jesus's. The Almighty God, who could have provided anything he wanted for his enjoyment in all eternity, has chosen to enjoy it forever with his rescued people. With people like you and I. That's completely mind-blowing. God has chosen, redeemed, adopted and sealed, we saw that last week, didn't we, rebellious people like you and me to become his children. And his plan is to bring us into his glorious presence to enjoy being together, where he'll shower his richest blessings on us forever and ever. In his inheritance in his holy people. Now, I'm the sort of person that enjoys welcoming people into my home and giving hospitality. But if you were someone who'd really hurt me, had betrayed me, I'd find it really hard to open up my home and welcome you in. And yet, God's love is so wonderful, his mercy so generous, that he's invited people like you and me who've done exactly that to him, who wants his enemies, to spend eternity with him in paradise. You know, sometimes I think, when we think about this future hope, you know, because perhaps we don't think much of ourselves, or for whatever reason, we just sort of assume, well, I'll sort of sneak in by the back door of heaven, hoping no one will notice, you know, and I'll be in the shadows in the back row. No, that's not God's plan for us. His plan, that you and I will be his inheritance forever. However hard following Jesus is now, can you see and begin to grasp how brilliant this is? That we have this sure hope. It's not a vain wishful thinking. And so as we pray this prayer that God might open the eyes of our hearts to see this hope in such a way that we can be strengthened to persevere and keep following him in faith now. And I'd love it as a church if we could be praying that for one another more and more. When someone's struggling in life with a particular issue, yeah, let's be praying for their circumstances, but let's be praying this verse for them too. Lord, in the midst of their circumstances and their struggles, please would you open the eyes of their heart that they can see this sure hope that you've given them in Jesus, because that will enable them to keep persevering and following Jesus in the midst of their struggles. Please, God, give us such a grip on what you've planned for us, your people, that we can be full of hope even in the midst of heartache now. Pray that you may know this hope. Well, I cut Paul off mid-sentence. He goes on to pray for a third thing, verses 19 to 20. So I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. In the midst of life's struggles, and particularly in the midst of our final battle with death, it's easy at times, isn't it, to feel fearful. Some people get completely overcome with fear and anxiety. I've even known people who followed Jesus for years, suddenly, as their days draw to an end, suddenly really have a panic, get fearful about, will God really bring me safely into his kingdom? We need to be praying this third thing that Paul prays here in verse 19, that we would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. We need that power to be able to grasp just how secure our glorious future is in Christ. And that power God has already demonstrated when he raised Jesus from the dead. If you like it, we could say that God has already had practice at raising the dead and bringing them safely home to himself. He's done it before, and with exactly the same power, that exactly same power is for us, his people. Now we know he can do it again. for the Ephesian Christians, they were coming from a background of occult and sorcery practice. They were very aware, acutely aware of spiritual powers and forces at work. And so perhaps they too particularly were fearful about God's ability to safely bring them home to him and give them that victory. And so Paul writes to them that they would know that the same power is at work for them as what raised Jesus Christ. In verse 21, that resurrection is secure in Christ because he's got dominion over all powers and authorities. Jesus is now placed far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now, perhaps our fears are not the same as the Ephesians. Perhaps we in the secular West are not so fearful of spiritual powers at work. Perhaps our fears are different. Will God's purposes for his church in this country be thrown off course because of the rise of secular atheism? Will we continue to be able to meet as Christians? I don't know what your fears are. But this verse reminds us that Jesus now reigns over all the powers in this age and the powers of the age to come. The risen Jesus, at the time of the writing of this letter, had dominion over the Roman Empire, which seems so mighty and unstoppable. The risen Jesus today has dominion over Theresa May and Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin and King John Ng. And the risen Jesus has dominion over all the rulers to come, be they earthly rulers or spiritual powers, until he returns in triumph and all his enemies will be placed under his feet. At the moment, everything in life is a bit insecure for us as a country, isn't it? You know, and I can see as I read the newspapers that people's confidence in our government to actually be able to deliver Brexit is just waning away, and the future's uncertain. It seems that our people who are meant to be the ones with power at the end of the day don't seem to have much power at the moment to make decisions, get things done. But it's not like that with Jesus. We don't need to doubt Jesus's ability. Verse 22 says, God has placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So as we pray that we might know this power, we can have a deep trust that God will work his plans out unfettered because Jesus is supreme. He reigns over all. And did you notice particularly that he's placed him in this place and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, for us, his people? His reign is for the benefit and the blessing of his church. Verse 23, Paul describes this church as Jesus' body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So the picture is of the church as a body. Jesus is the head. The head rules and directs and gives energy to the rest of the body. That's the relationship we have as the church to Jesus. He is our head. And as we stay connected to him by faith, he fills us with his presence. He empowers us to fulfill his purposes in the world. No matter how large or how small a church is, every genuine church, every church that's been gathered by the good news of Jesus, every church that's ruled by Jesus' word is part of this great plan, is a part of his body. If a church deserts that gospel message that formed it in the first place, it becomes a headless church, one ruled by the body and not Christ, one devoid of his fullness and his presence. Just a reminder that we need to stay connected to Jesus, holding on to his good news. But Jesus here, who fills the whole universe with his ruling presence, makes the fullness of his divine power especially present in his church to bless, to demonstrate the wisdom of his salvation plan in rescuing people like you and I, turning our lives around, uniting us together from all different backgrounds and races and ages, demonstrating his wisdom, demonstrating his victory over sin and Satan and death. So however small and vulnerable we feel as a church, and as a new church, we feel pretty small and at times feel vulnerable, particularly when we compare ourselves to the great need that there is in our village and the great task that's set before us of trying to get this good news out to everyone in Kidlington. We need to remind ourselves that we are his body, we're united to him by faith, and the description of Jesus here as the fullness of him who fills everything in every way should just encourage us to keep going, to keep going. All God's resurrection power is being used to gather his church together under Jesus' rule and to keep us trusting in Jesus until by that same power we too will be raised to join him in his eternal kingdom. What an amazing prayer that Paul prays for these Ephesian Christians. And again, I have to ask myself as I was doing this week, as I was preparing, do I pray this way? And I'm the pastor, but am I praying this way for the church? And I had to confess to myself that no, at times I'm not praying this way. But we can and we should. What a great prayer to be praying. Actually, if we grasp Paul's priorities in prayer here and begin to pray these things for one another more and more when we're on our own, but also when we're together, actually, it would turn upside down the prayer life of our church. Because we won't just be praying for small things, although it's good and important to pray for small things. I wanted to say we won't just be praying for ingrowing toenails, and I thought someone here might have an ingrowing toenail and they might get really embarrassed. But actually, do you see here, we're called to pray in such a much bigger way. These are prayers for God's big purposes for his church. And you and I, we're the church. We're praying God's big purposes for one another. So let's not just pray for earthly happiness and peace and security. We can pray for those things. But can we as a church begin to expand our praying onto this bigger picture, God's big picture for the whole of the cosmos? Let's be praying for us all to experience these massive spiritual privileges of knowing God better, of knowing that hope to which he's called us, so that it becomes something that just burns within us and changes how we live now, but also that we'd know his power, that power that keeps us going and that power that will raise us to take us home to be with him forever. And why can we pray this? Because Jesus is supreme. He has that name far above all rule and authority and powers for us, his church. Amen.